This is week three of Conversations, and
yep.
We are talking about our values. If you're just joining us for the first time, this is a little different series. This is not normally how I preach, but we decided when we were talking about our values, we wanted to do it conversationally. And this is Ebony rejoining me from 2 weeks ago. She'll be my conversation partner again today. And we're talking about unified people today, which I'm looking forward to because this is one of my favorite things to talk about. And we talk about it a lot at this church. And we didn't really intend for the flow, like we based the flow of this series off when you were available, when Andy was available, when Tim was available. But it worked out perfect because we started the series talking about diverse community. And we said we want to be more diverse ethnically, economically, denominationally. Like we think diversity makes us stronger as a community and as a church. And then we talked about a safe place. In order to be diverse, you've got to have a safe place where people can express different experiences, different perspectives, different opinions. But then that leads us to today, which is if you've got a diverse community in all aspects and you've got a safe place where people can express different perspectives or opinions, how in the world do you keep it together? Like, how do you hold it together? How can you possibly have unity in an environment like that? And so I'm looking forward to it today. I think this is going to be a fun conversation. I thank you for joining me again.
You're welcome. And thank you all for returning, because I know 2 weeks ago when you and I talked, it was we talked about some hard things. I can honestly say that I'm not as excited as you are okay. about today's conversation, because it's another tough topic. There are so many things that we can't talk about, so many words that are landmines or trigger words for people just because of the echo chambers they're in, and they hear all of these things. And so when we have to be very careful with what we say, because we want to make sure everybody is open to hear our words. But I know without a shadow of a doubt that this conversation is necessary today, because I feel like especially in the past, 4 or 6 years, unity is something that is breaking God's heart, because he's seen so much disunity in the Christian faith. And so it's important as we are creating and cultivating a healthy church environment that we have this hard conversations like we have throughout the series, and especially today, about how do we be a unified people even though we don't agree on all the things. So,
yeah. Yeah.
So now that we've established how you're excited and I'm not, let's jump in.
Well, and I'll answer real quick. It's because if we're going to talk about unity, we're going to eventually have to talk about things that disrupt our unity.
Right.
And that's
right.
Why you may not be too excited about
exactly,
it.
Exactly, exactly. But it's necessary and important.
Yeah.
So why is unity a value of this church?
This one's different than the first two we've talked about. So the first two I explained, like those were new values to us as a church. Mm-hmm. Like these are, within the last 7 to 8 years, we've said, hey, we want to be more diverse and we want to have a safe place. And we've started talking about emotional health and those things. Unity, the reason I'm excited about it is this is in the DNA of this church. Mm-hmm. They were talking about this before I got here. This is one of the things that drew me to the church. Like the elders, were already talking about unity. And when you guys came to church this morning, you drove down Unity Drive. Mm-hmm. We got to pick the name. Like, so this is, this has always been a value of this church, is we want to be a unified people. And we define that in the values as not allowing our opinions on lesser issues to come between our unity on Christ.
Amen.
And we've always been that. Very early in this church, when I first took the job, we were meeting downtown where the Mule House is now. Mm-hmm. That was our meeting location. And we had a Wednesday night service, and there was a guy named Stephen Worley that spoke at it. And I didn't know Stephen that well. I just knew that he was a little more conservative, theologically than maybe the church was at the time. And so I didn't know what to expect. Stephen got up to speak, and I remember him saying, I'm paraphrasing him, he said, I probably disagree with more people at this church than any other church I've ever attended. But I love the people at this church, and we agree on Christ, and in the end, that's all that matters. Mm-hmm. And I remember sitting there listening to him going, that man needs to be an elder. he gets it. And Stephen had so much wisdom, and he did become an elder. Like 3 years later, he became an elder. And we had, this church went through a ton of changes from where we started. And Stephen was in all those conversations, and we didn't always agree. He didn't always see it my way. I didn't always see it his way. But we agreed on Christ, mm-hmm. and that's what mattered. And he taught me so much about unity, and other men like Harold Clark and some others who have passed way too soon taught me so much about unity. And one of the things Stephen liked to talk about was restoration movement history. And you know I'm a history buff, so I get excited about this stuff. But he would always say, like, Murray Hills is a church that's rooted in the restoration movement. And what he meant by that is we're a church rooted in a unity movement. So the restoration movement was in the early 1800s. It came out of the Second Great Awakening, and it launched eventually Churches of Christ, Christian Church, and the Disciples of Christ. Those were the three streams that came out of it. And it was a unity movement. I mean, it was a couple of Presbyterian ministers that kind of grew disenchanted with division in denominations and was like, let's don't be, you know, Methodist Christians or Presbyterian Christians or Baptist Christians, or let's just be Christians. Like, let's call ourselves the Church of Christ, which at the time was not a denominational title. Like, let's just call ourselves the Church of Christ, or let's just call ourselves the Christian Church, and let's just be Christians only. And one of my favorite slogans from the Restoration Movement is Christians only, but not the only Christians. And so they were recognizing that there's Christians in all denominations, but let's don't have any creeds and that we're going to fuss over and fight over. Let's just use the Bible as our creed and no head of the church but Christ, and each church is independent and autonomous. And that formed a lot of what Murray Hills is about. Those roots run pretty deep here. So I kind of tie our unity back to the early 1800s. And of course, if you study the history, we didn't maintain that unity too well. You made the notes when we were talking. You're like, I love the history section, but maybe cut it back a little. And I understand. So I'm going to cut it back a little, and I won't go into that. Let's talk about the what, though, because let's talk biblically. Well, this is kind of the what and the why. Why is unity important from a biblical perspective, and what does it look like? Let's jump into the scriptures a little bit.
That is very important, because when you talk about any value of a church, it has to be rooted in the Bible, right? It's not just a cultural issue. It's not just something we feel like we need to talk to because it's a hot topic, but what does the Bible tell us about it? And unity in the church looks like people working together in genuine love and respect. And right before his death, Jesus prayed in John 17, for the disciples to be unified, because he knew how important that was. Yeah. So in John chapter 17, verse 11, it says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And then in verse 20, he jumps down and says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Jesus, in this prayer, prayed three specific times for unity. We are one, we are one. Pray for unity. And so that tells you just how important that was, because in that prayer, he also talked about how the world sees his relationship with God through the way that we are one as a body in Christ. And here on earth, when we have someone that we know is passing away, their last words are so important. We hang on to them by every word that they say, because we know it takes so much energy, right? And so when Jesus is saying this prior to his death, this is something that we really have to pay attention to, because we see how much it has pushed people away from the church. Our growth in disunity has really pushed so many people away from the faith. And so we have to go back to, what does it look like to be unified? How do we be unified? And remember the importance of it. So that's a biblical standing. If we talk about my experience with unity in church, the what does it look like? Two things come to mind. The first thing is my experience being on staff and being a part of this church in 2020 during the election. I remember our conversations as a staff, our conversations with some people in the congregation. My experience, I'm not sure what your experience was with this, but the conversations were wholesome. They were productive. They weren't vindictive or malicious in any way. I think because we each approached each other because of relationships, knowing that if you have a different view on this cultural, political issue, or you may, you know, lean towards a different candidate, it's not because you're not a great Christian, your salvation's hanging in the balance. It's because that is the best choice that you are making. And respectfully, the same thing for me. We never talked specifically about who we voted for. Now, some conversations you had, it was clear, you know, the more boisterous people, it was clear who they were voting for, what their opinions were. But the unity in that was, it was never, we never were vilified for leaning a certain way. Even from the pulpit, you know, you said the same thing. You weren't telling people who to vote for or what to do. You went from a biblical perspective. We all are making the best decision that we can for when it comes to politics. The second thing is denominationally. So I come from a more charismatic background. Of course, Russ comes from Church of Christ. And I always joke about taking a flag during worship and running around the stage or doing a praise dance during communion. I mean, if you want to vote for that, you can raise your hand. Just kidding. And so, you know, I'm from a more charismatic background. And so I joke about that all the time. But I wouldn't actually do that in a worship setting, not because I would be uncomfortable. I'd totally be uncomfortable with it. But I want our worship experience to be unified. I know that some people would probably freak them out, right? They'd be a little disturbed to see a flag running around or a praise dance. And so in that unity, I want everybody here to experience Christ in the way that they feel comfortable. And so I know that that's not a full worship experience that I'm used to, but that is one way that we bring unity. We may come from different denominational backgrounds. We may worship a little bit differently. Yeah. Some may be used to the worship being quieter or louder, but we all come together in unity because we want everyone to be able to experience Christ and to grow in their relationship with Christ. So those are two ways that I've experienced unity in the church.
Yeah, and even as you say that, I laugh on stage, but inside I'm going, oh no, is he going to bring a flag? You know, so it's our backgrounds inform so much of it.
Yeah,
and for sure. And I've said before, you know, like, and people here that feel free to raise a hand in worship. Mm-hmm. When I raise a hand, I'm like, I've got a question. So, you know, that's not a criticism of those raising a hand. It's just
background.
I wasn't raised in that environment,
right,
in that background. Mm-hmm. Like, we didn't do that in the mm-hmm. church I grew up in. And so I've done it some, but I'm still not real comfortable with it. Right. And I don't think it's wrong or anything like mm-hmm. that. It's just, it's not my comfort level. And so if you see us standing here worshiping side by side, you're probably swaying and raising a hand, and I'm probably, you know, got my hands folded and listening.
Yeah.
That's okay.
That's what unity looks like.
And when you're talking, right, you know, like politics, you know, 2020 was crazy. And I'm not just talking about the election. Mm-hmm. I mean, we were in the middle of a pandemic. Mm-hmm. Culturally, there was a lot of things going on. It became very difficult. And you've mentioned that a couple times in both our conversations, but it became very difficult. 2020 unveiled a lot of fractures in the church, not just in this church. I'm just talking about the church worldwide. It unveiled a lot of fractures that were still there. And I think John 17, this is why I love, you and I kind of fought over who was going to get to talk about John 17, so I'm going to talk about it too. John 17 is, it cuts to the heart of it, because this is Jesus' prayer. Right before Jesus goes to the cross, what's on his mind is unity. That ought to wake us up. Like this, like, because, and he says, you should be unified so that people will believe that you sent me. And this is, you know, Jesus praying to God. People believe that God sent Jesus. Unity draws people. And I think division repulses people.
Oh, for sure.
And so I think, you know, division pushes people away from Jesus. And Jesus came in order to draw all men unto him, all people, draw all people unto him. And I think division does the opposite of that. So we can't, that doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything. We just talked about a couple things we're probably not going to agree on. You know, who we vote for and how we worship.
Yeah.
There we go. So we're probably not going to agree on all those, but we can still be unified in those things. And I'll give you a quick example of this. You know, we had at one time, there were several people coming to Murray Hills from another church. And this happens sometimes. We've had the reverse happen, where several people from Murray Hills have been going to another church. But, you know, and this was, the folks that were coming from, it was a church that was going through some disputes, and there was a specific theological dispute they were going through. And I knew, when I saw them coming, I'm like, oh, I better be ready to answer this question, because I know kind of what they're fussing over, and I better be ready to have my answer, you know, rock solid, so because they're going to ask me about it. And several months went by, and nobody asked me about it. Nobody cared what my position was on it. I mean, like, because it was, they were just tired of fussing. I mean, that's what it was. It was, and they may have cared about my position, but it was like, we're just tired of the fuss. Mm-hmm. And I think we've all been there. Any of you have been in churches for a long time. It may be the reason that you don't want to be in church. It's like, I just don't want to fuss about other stuff. Mm-hmm. And I don't either. And I think the only way that you can have unity is to lift up Christ and make Christ the thing that we are unified on. And all lesser issues, which is anything other than Christ, is a lesser issue. We're free to have our own opinions on things, but we're going to make some room for that. And so, I think John 17 is a great example. You mentioned Galatians 3, too. You want to talk about that one?
Yeah. As you were talking about unity and how much more attractive is it to see a unified church to people mm-hmm. who so desperately need Jesus. We see it every single day. The world desperately needs him, but we have to make sure that we are representing the unity that he brings to our life, because like you said, the disunity that we're representing to them is making them not want to be in a relationship with Jesus. So Galatians 3, 26 and 28 through 28 says this. So in Christ Jesus, you all are children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Some versions say put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I almost didn't want to read this verse because verse 28, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, has been used so many times as regard to unity in the past few years. But I think what is missing so much is we don't pay attention to what verses 26 and 27 say, is that first and foremost that we are to be clothed with Christ. So our main distinction is our relationship with Jesus. We are Christians, we are followers of Jesus. Before we are black or white or male or female or our denominational background or our political affiliation, I think that is where things have gotten awry with unity, is because those things have become first and foremost and not secondary to our faith.
Yeah, our identity in Christ comes before all other identities and all other allegiances.
Yes.
I mean, and that's what he's saying. You've been clothed with Christ. And it's interesting because you say in verse 28, we focus on slave or free or male or female. Mm-hmm. The biggest division at the time that he's writing this is Jew nor Gentile.
Right.
I mean,
they're
trying to merge Jewish culture and Gentile culture in the church. And they were, read the book of 1 Corinthians. They were fussing over it, all the time. And he's pulling them back to unity to say, your allegiance to Christ is more important than your identity as a Jewish person or your identity as a Gentile person. Your allegiance to Christ comes first and foremost. And I want to share one last verse, and then we're going to talk into some of these barriers. But mine is Ephesians 4. And in Ephesians 4, and this is all through the New Testament. Unity is all through the New Testament. You see the New Testament writers trying to pull people towards unity, and they only comes through Christ. And this is what Paul says. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. And what I love about this, and then he starts talking about the diversity of the church, but to each one of us, grace has been apportioned as Christ has given it. So, but what I love about it is Paul has given us the how and the why. The how is the only way to be unified is to be completely humble and gentle, things that are often missing from our politics and online conversations today. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep unity. But he gives us the reason why is there's only one body. There's only one Spirit. There's only one church. There's only one Lord. Like, you recognize when you're disagreeing with a brother or sister, maybe it's a different denomination, maybe they have a different, let's just talk worship battles. You're disagreeing with a charismatic brother about, well, I don't think that's really the way you ought to do it, or a charismatic sister. You're still recognizing that we are one in Christ. Mm-hmm. We're part of the same church. We follow the same Lord. We follow the same Jesus. We read from the same Bible. you're recognizing that, that's you got to keep that unity in mind, even when you're having disagreements or even when you're having conversations about things that you may not see from the same perspective. So let's talk, let's flip to barriers, because I'll ask you this. You know, it all sounds, when you read about John 17, you read Galatians 3, and you read Ephesians 4, it all sounds beautiful. And everybody, this is not an amen in church, or we would have got a lot of amens by now.
I think
but,
so.
You know, I mean, like, everybody's internally going, amen, amen, unity, absolutely. So why is it so hard to have? Like, what are the barriers that prevent us, not only within local congregations, but within Christianity as a whole, what are the barriers that keep us from being unified?
Mm-hmm. I think we've talked about that a little bit throughout our discussion, but one of the biggest barriers are things that we have turned into idols, thoughts, ideas, beliefs that we hold above everything else. And sometimes it seems like the balance of holding them against our faith in Christ has gotten a little too high. But it reminds me of the story in Exodus when the people got tired of waiting on God and they created a golden calf to worship instead. And I think that's what we've done as a church. I think that's what's caused our disunity, is that we've taken things and turned them into idols, but we've also villainized other people for not turning those same things into idols. Why aren't you speaking about this political issue, this culture issue? Why aren't you telling your church who to vote for? Or why aren't you representing Christ in this way? Because this is how it looks in particular. So that is definitely one big barrier that I see when it comes to unity in the church. And we are failing as a Christian believers if the world knows more about the idols we worship than the God that we serve. If they're looking at your feed, or if they're in relationship with you at work or at school, and they know more about your opinions about cultural issues or political issues more than they know about how you represent Jesus or the story of how you came to faith in Christ, then we are doing something very wrong. We need to intentionally take a step back and evaluate our thoughts, our news stations, our social media feeds, the comments that we're putting in other people's social media feeds. And we need to see, that will give us, I think, an indicator of what some of our golden calves may be.
Yeah.
Are we spending our time, our energy, are those things making us anxious? Because we need to evaluate what is thing is greater in our life. Is it our specific theological views? Are we obsessed with money, politics, power? Have those things become idols in our lives? Or is Jesus first and foremost in our lives and who we serve?
Yeah.
What do you think the barriers are to unity?
Well, when you talk idols, we'll go ahead and talk about the biggest idol in the church today. And I'm scared to even mention it because people have strong feelings about it.
Yep.
Politics. Okay, everything has gotten politicized. And I'm not just talking about within the church. I'm talking about like in society as a whole. Everything's gotten so politicized and polarized. And I want to say, you know, it's more polarized today than it's ever been in the history of the country. But 1861 makes me not say that. So, you know, like we did have a civil war at one point. So I think we were more polarized at that point. But still, things are really polarizing, and it's not. There's no room for disagreement. There's no room for nuance. It's kind of line up, get on my side or get out. You're either with me or against me, or you're an enemy or you're a friend. And it's not just seeping into the church. It's like intertwined with church. It's hard to tell where theological beliefs end and political beliefs begin, or where political beliefs end and theological beliefs begin. And you know, like I noticed it in the questions that I'm asked as a pastor. So when people are coming in, they're asking all kind of questions. And you should ask questions. Before you join a church, you should ask questions. And it used to be 10, 15 years ago, people would come in and they would want to know what my position was on certain doctrinal issues. Like, well, what does this church believe about once saved, always saved? Or, you know, where does this church stand on infant baptism? Or what is this church's position on women's role in the assembly? You know, like, you know, or what is this church's position on, you know, charismatic worship or supernatural gifts of the Spirit? You know, just doctrinal questions. They want to know doctrinally, what do you believe as a church? And then I would answer that question, and they would take that back and compare it to whatever their denominational upbringing is or to what a pastor had told them. And I noticed several years ago, the nature of the questions began to get more political. And it would be like, what is this church's position on the First Amendment? And that's an actual question that somebody asked me. What is this church's position on the First Amendment? And I remember going, I don't know. We like it. I don't know. I mean, I'm a fan. We don't. And I told them, honestly, we don't have a position on the First Amendment. We're not, this is not a constitutional institution. This is a biblical institution. Right. It's like, we don't really have an opinion on that. And if people would ask, you know, like, well, in 2020, mm-hmm. what is this church's position on vaccines? Mm-hmm. And I would say, we don't have one.
Right.
Like, well, your elders haven't got together and talked about what the church's stance is on vaccines? No. People are free to make their own decision there. We don't feel it's the church's, we're not the medical doctors, we're not the governing authorities, we're the church. Somebody once asked me, well, how do your elders vote? How many of them are Democrats and how many are Republicans?
Wow.
I don't know. I have no clue. We don't talk about how we vote in those meetings. We don't ask them to like mark which party they are part of or, you know, are they a bona fide, you know, member of this party or that party? But people would take those answers then and compare them not to what a pastor was saying or not to what the Bible was saying. They would take it and compare them to what a talk radio host was saying or what a cable news host was saying or what a politician was saying. And you said earlier, trigger words, it's so hard to preach. And you know this too. It's so hard to preach in that environment because you could unintentionally be political. I may have already done it. And I know I did it 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
Like you can unintentionally be political and people go, oh, I know what you're saying because they've been warned, watch out for your pastor. He starts saying this, he's gone woke, or he starts saying this, he's alt-right or whatever. And you can get, you know, I'll give you a quick example and then I want to kind of ask, how do we fix this? But several years ago, we did a back-to-school blessing. Were we doing that when you were on staff? Okay, so this is before you came on staff. We did back-to-school blessing, and we like put posters of all the schools up around the room, and we prayed for all the schools, and this was in August. And in that thing, if you're a teacher, stand up, and I had all the teachers stand up. And I was like, oh, you guys are awesome. Thank you for what you're doing in our community. You don't get paid enough for what you do. And, you know, everybody applauded and sat down. And after it was over, somebody came to me and said, I'm surprised to hear you take a stance like that. And I was like, what kind of stance was I taking?
Yeah.
And they're like, oh, you aligned with the teachers unions. And the teachers unions are lobbying the government right now for more pay. And I'm surprised to see you get political in a message like that and take the side of the teachers unions because you know there's a lot of left-wing ideology in the teachers union. And I'm like, I was just complimenting teachers. I did not mean to even say that. I wasn't trying to take a, I don't even know what the teachers unions are fighting for. You know, I wasn't trying to take a position there, but it's become so politicized. People are kind of looking for something. And you said earlier, I'll never tell you how to vote at this church. And you'll never know how I vote. All right. I mean, I don't think that's my position or my place to do that. But we're so careful when you step into messages, and that may be why you said you weren't looking forward to this message, to even mention politics, even in a generic way as we're doing it now, because
right.
we haven't gotten into any weeds,
yeah.
is still dangerous mm-hmm. because everybody's looking for something to disagree with. And that's not just in the church. That's in society as a whole. That's on social media. Everybody's looking for something. Mm-hmm. So we got some time left. How do we fix it? That's the big thing we want to talk about is how do we fix that?
Right. First thing is we have to understand that we should not look to society, social media, or even church leadership to tell us what to think about all the issues, culturally, political. The church should give us insight from a biblical view and then not just taking a scripture here and a scripture there and making it into a whole statement of politics or culture, but looking at the biblical view from a wide lens of how we should engage with culture. And one thing that I think is so important, I think we've touched on this a little bit, is that we each have to intentionally step back and see views from both sides of every issue. So we cannot just pay attention to a certain political party and what they say or one side of any cultural issue. If we are eating only sweets or only fatty foods, we will become obese, we'll become unhealthy, it will give us different diseases and that type of thing. It's the same thing when it comes mm-hmm. to information that we're putting into our minds, as we have to be very intentional to make sure that we are following intelligent sides of both issues. And also making sure that we are following Christians, because we need to make sure that we're getting the spiritual view of any cultural or political issue as well. And that is how we are intentional, because I intentionally on my social media feed follow people that I do not agree with most of the time. And it's hard because there are several times they'll post something and I want to hit that unfollow button so hard, but I don't, because I want to be challenged. I don't want to just see any issue from just one side. And that, most cases, it doesn't make me change my view on that particular thing. But what it does is it makes me go, oh, that makes sense. Now I understand why someone would be on the other side of this issue. So it gives me empathy and compassion for other people when I have conversations with them about maybe being on the other side of the issue. So I think that we have to be very, very intentional about the information that we get, which we saw in our conversation from 2 weeks ago. People were saying, I never thought about it like that. I never, you know, understood the other side of that issue. And it is because we are so used to only hearing one thing. And we get tricked, right? Because one side will tell you what the other side believes, right?
Oh, yeah.
And we experience that. That's the trigger word thing. Like, if they say this word, they're this or whatever. Yeah. But if we are actually listening to the other side, right, and we're getting a full understanding of every issue, every, you know, thing when it comes to politics, and that will help us mm-hmm. be a more unified people.
Yeah. I'll give you a good compromise on the unfollow button. It's called mute for 30 days. So, like, you can do this on Facebook. Like, because I'm the same way. I try to follow all different
right.
perspectives.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes I don't want to hear it. Yeah. I'm just being, like, sometimes I'm like, oh, gosh, I don't want to see that. And so if I see a bunch of posts I don't want to see, I'm like, I'll just mute that person for 30 days. I need a breather from them for my sanity. But I try to do that, and I talk about, you know, like I try to read, if I'm going to preach about a particular topic, even doctrinally, I'll try to read all different perspectives of it, mm-hmm. and I put everything I'm reading on Goodreads, and I'm always scared of, like, somebody's going to look at my Goodreads page and go, I can't believe our pastor's reading such and such, or I can't believe he's reading this, or I can't believe he follows this author, and I'm even hesitant to mention, we got some books we're going to recommend in a minute, and one of them I'm only halfway through. I'm hesitant to mention books because I'm afraid people are going to read the books and go, well, I can't believe he agrees with 100% of what that guy says. And I don't.
Right.
I mean, that's the whole point. Like, I'm trying to read to inform my own opinion mm-hmm. and then weigh it against the truth of Scripture.
That's good.
And that's becoming a lost art, mm-hmm. you know, to have
yes.
that,
mm-hmm.
to have those different disagreements or to have those conversations. And, like, what you were saying, the way I heard that was, you got to fight against the algorithm.
Yes, you do.
Because the algorithm is pushing you into the same. The more you like it and the more you follow it, it's going to keep feeding you that content because mm-hmm. it says this is what they want to hear. Mm-hmm. And you can easily go down the rabbit hole, and you need to hear those different voices. The church needs to hear those different voices.
Amen.
You know, and I say from this stage, you know, we have people from all different political parties in this church. And there's some people that are like, oh, thank goodness, I love a church like that. And there's other people who go, you do? You know, like, you have the other side here? I don't know that I'm comfortable with the other side here. But we need Republicans to be Christian. We need Democrats to be Christian. We need Libertarians to be Christian. We need Christians in all political parties, because you want people that are governing and you want people in the legislature who are making our laws to have an allegiance higher than their political party.
Amen.
To have their allegiance to Christ and their allegiance to their faith is higher than their political party. And so we need that, and we need to have conversations. We're not going to have it publicly,
mm-hmm.
you know,
right.
but you and I have had conversations about political stuff,
mm-hmm.
And we've done it in our staff, and we can do it knowing that we may not agree on it, but as long as we're doing it in a loving way and we're being humble and gentle with one another, it's okay. We don't have to walk away. I say all the time, my favorite quote, it comes from the Restoration Movement. I could tell you the history of it, but you probably don't hear it. In matters of faith, unity. Mm-hmm. In matters of opinion, liberty. Mm-hmm. And in all things, love.
Mm-hmm.
So there are some matters of faith that we need to be unified on,
right.
but they're very few,
mm-hmm.
and it's mainly Christ.
Right.
We got to be unified on Christ, so we got to have unity on that. There's a ton of issues that we're free to have our own opinions on,
mm-hmm.
and we have liberty to have our own opinions on those things. And that's biblical. We could talk about Romans 14. We could talk about the book of or 1 Corinthians 12. We could talk about Galatians. You know, that's biblical. You know, like, you're free to have your own opinions on these issues. In their day, it was meat sacrificed to idols was the big deal. You know, you have your own opinion on that. But in all things, you've got to be treat one another with love. Right. If you fail to treat each other with love, you fail the basic test of Christianity. Mm-hmm. And so I think Christ is the thing that we unify around. We have to be unified around Christ, and that's who we rally around, and that's who we lift up, and that's who we base all our unity. That's what makes us brothers and sisters, is the fact that we follow Christ. That identity is more important than every other identity. And it's in the first commandment. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me.
Mm-hmm. Right.
No other parties, no other politicians, mm-hmm. no other beliefs, you have no other gods before me. And Jesus talks that, you know, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And so Jesus tells us from the start, you've got to seek my kingdom above all other things. And he tells Pilate, what? My kingdom's not of this world.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're looking for power and glory and position and, you know, in this world, mm-hmm. you're not going to find it, because Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. So we're looking to something even higher. And so let's talk. It's 10:30. We got just a little bit of time to mention some resources here. So I got a stack of books, but there's some other things we didn't have books. You want to talk a few resources you found this week?
Sure. We talked about a few books that we have. Not In It to Win It by Andy Stanley. That's a great one. Grace in the Gray. Ren Wing Christian Unity.
Oh, no, I didn't talk about this one. That's my history book.
Okay. Oh, yeah. That would be him.
Yeah, let me talk about that one. I can talk about that one, too. That's my history book.
I'll mention this one. The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory. This is a great read. It is a hard read. I'm going to say that. But you have to approach it with an open mind and understanding. But there are some amazing gems in there about how we, as a Christian faith, can do a better job at being unified in order to be what God called us to be attractive to those who are desiring a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, and that's the book I'm halfway through right now, and it's really, really well done. This book here, this is called Renewing Christian Unity. It's a history of the Restoration Movement. So,
Sounds
it's a
exciting.
Concise history of the Restoration Movement. And this one, if for you folks that come from the same background as me, it's Rubel Shelley, I Just Want to Be a Christian. And this was kind of an eye-opening book for me. This was written in the 80s. And it's Rubel just basically saying, I just want to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to follow Christ.
Right.
And that was, he was somebody that influenced me to kind of open my mind to, you know what, I just want to be a Christian too.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be a particular brand of Christian or this type of Christian. I just want to be a Christian. There's a couple of videos that I'll mention to you, and I haven't watched all of them yet. I'm just getting into it, but I respect the people that are doing it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's Russell Moore, David French, who's my former neighbor, and Curtis Chang. And they've started something called the After Party. And it's about how Christians can engage in politics. And what they say in the first video I watched is, the Bible cares much more about how you engage than where you engage.
That's right.
And so he's like, you know, so much of the Bible is more about how you engage in the political sphere.
Mm-hmm.
You know, be completely humble and gentle and make every effort to be unity. You know, it's mm-hmm. those things. And I'm really interested. They've got a book coming out, too. Obviously, this is 2024.
Mm-hmm.
We know why their book's coming out. It's we got another election coming.
Yeah.
And but I've been really impressed with it. And you just Google the After Party and kind of watch some of those videos. So let's close with prayer. And we need to talk team day briefly. But mm-hmm. would you mind praying us out?
Not at all.
Okay. Thank you.
Lord, thank you so much for our reminder this morning that you are desperately calling us to be a united people. God, I just thank you for the information that you gave us today on what it looks like when we have things upside down and we have added qualifiers to our salvation. And we know that faith in you alone is how we are saved, God, and not linked to anything else. God, I just thank you as we learn and grow, as we interact with the world around us, God, may our ears be open to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit guiding us in peace and unity and love and respect, God. And even when that means having gentle conversations with others about how they're misrepresenting you to the world, God, we just thank you for this church and for the people that you have brought here to learn how to be unified so that we can represent you well in the world around us. Amen.